This morning, we're in Acts chapter 28. And we're going to finish the chapter up next week. We're only going to get to about half this week. And it's an amazing story that Paul has. And ask any old person about their life. You'll get a lot of amazing stories. You get a lot of really neat stuff. And Paul was no exception to that rule. Paul had gone through, this is his fourth shipwreck. He had gone through beatings and turmoil, been imprisoned. He had been all over the map. He had been to more places than most people could ever dream of. He had done so much in his life. And so now, they have just been shipwrecked on this little island. They have no idea where they are. Remember, they are lost at sea for 2 weeks. Everybody thought that they were going to die. They were all starving themselves. Remember, they didn't eat for 10 days because they were worried about what was going on. So Paul, nobody listened to him when they were getting ready to embark on this journey. And now that they're there, he saved everybody's life. He saved everybody's life twice, actually, because the first time when he told them how to get off the island, the second time when he kept the Romans from killing all of the prisoners. But what happens when you have almost 300 people land on an island? 275 people were on that ship. No lives were lost. So imagine now you're on this little island. You're one of the natives there. And 300 people show up. Imagine the Romans. How are you going to take care of 300? Have you ever seen that movie Castaway with Tom Hanks? It was hard enough for him to take care of himself. How do you take care of 300 people? When you just got shipwrecked on an island, you have no money. You have no clothes. You have no food. You have absolutely nothing. That just got broken up on the ship. Remember, they barely made it out with their lives. So now what do? I would say that your problems have just begun. When you get to the island, much less, you know, getting off the ship, now you have the real problems start. And so there they get shipwrecked. And this passage is going to talk to us about God's faithful provision, how he blesses his servants who are faithful to follow him. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. I love that about Christ, is that he doesn't leave us or forsake us. When we come to Jesus, that wasn't the end of the story. And a lot of people would love for that to be the end of the story. Okay, I accepted Jesus. Now I can go on living my life and I've just taken care of my end stuff, right? And they accept Jesus and want to continue on the way things were, figuring that, yeah, I have my life insurance policy taken care of now, so I can go on living however I want. But that's not the way that Jesus works. You see, the Bible says that once we come to Jesus, that's the beginning of a new life. That's the beginning of a new relationship. That's the beginning of something different going to happen in our lives, where God says that I began a good work in you at salvation, and I'm going to be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And because of what I've done, I'm going to cleanse you of unrighteousness. I'm going to forgive you of your sins. I'm going to sanctify your life. I'm going to empower you with my Holy Spirit. And I'm going to provide that you might be able to serve me and glorify my name in the earth. God wasn't done with you at salvation. And I thank Jesus for that. Because can you imagine God coming to you and saying, okay, all right, Leon, my son died on the cross. Your sins have been wiped away, but from this point on, you're on your own. One mess up, and you're going back to hell. Can you imagine if God were to leave us alone after salvation? If he were to let us just go off on our own and we had to deal with things after forgiveness, can you imagine the implications? But he says, no, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. You come to me, and that's the beginning of a new relationship. And here, even though Paul has been going through some very difficult trials, really hard times, God continually in those trials uses them for his good, and he continues to faithfully provide for Paul and even all of those who are with him as God is accomplishing his purposes. So no matter where you find yourself this morning, no matter what trials you are in or you have gone through, no matter what difficulties that you have had to deal with, know that God always faithfully provides for his servants. And he uses those trials for our good, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So look at it with me here in chapter 28, verse 1, it says, now when they had escaped, now that's just talking about the entire shipwreck, the storm, everything. They thought that that was the worst trial ever. So they escaped the trial. Oh, yes, we've escaped the ocean and the big waves and the wind and the breaking up of the ship. We made it to shore. And I can imagine the people kissing the land. Have you ever seen that? You know, they all kiss the dirt. I've never understood that. I don't like sand in my mouth. But we've escaped. We made it. Yeah. They found out that the island was called Malta. Now, the word Malta is interesting in the Polynesian dialect. The word Malta means refuge. And that's where they landed, on the island of refuge. Isn't that awesome? And the natives. Now, the original Greek uses the word the barbarians. And in some of your Bibles, it may say the barbarians. And the Romans called anybody who didn't speak Greek barbarians because they spoke barbar or gibberish. And it doesn't really mean, when it says natives or barbarians, it's not talking about uncivilized. It's talking about just their language. So it wasn't a derogatory term. It was just anybody who did not speak Greek or Latin. And they get to this place, and the natives showed us unusual kindness. So this is not some type of native barbarian Conan situation here where they have spears and sticks and they're going to throw rocks at your head. This is a civilized nation. Remember, Malta is right near Sicily, and it's very near Rome and Italy, and it was a trading place, and it just wasn't as civilized as the Romans wanted with their language. Malta originally began as one of the islands, one of the colonies of Carthage. What happened was Carthage came, and Carthage was on the other side of the Mediterranean in Africa. Carthage sent sailors over, and they started colonizing in Malta. Rome took that as an offense. Just like the United States took as an offense when the Russians were setting up missile silos in Cuba. Remember that? Some of you are old enough to remember that. Some of you have read about that, the Cuban Missile Crisis. That was when Russia decided to put nuclear warheads in Cuba, and the United States said, no, not going to happen. To this day, there's a whole lot of stuff going on with Cuba, and we're still not friends over that. Now, you can imagine the Romans seeing Carthage, the other big power in the region, putting a whole bunch of troops and people on an island right in their back door, and that spurred on what we called the Punic Wars. Four huge bloody wars where Rome became an empire. That was the beginning of the empire for the Romans. And it began this sickness, this thirst for wealth that they had. And it began this entire problem. So this little island was really one of the catalysts for that big war. Rome didn't want the island. They could have cared less. Notice that they don't speak Greek or Latin, which means Rome didn't take a lot of time to spend there. All Romans wanted to do is make sure that the Carthaginians weren't there. That's all they really cared about. So this little island that they're at, the people were not brutal. They weren't uncivilized. Matter of fact, notice what it says, that the people heard the ship crashing. They found out that there was a shipwreck going on. All of the people there run out to the sand during the middle of a storm. In the rain of this huge storm, in the rain, they run out to the beach to help 275 shipwrecked people. We're not talking about uncivilized. They were compassionate. They were kind. They sacrificed their comfort. These are non-Christian barbarians, if you would. These are the non-Christian Gentiles showing acts of kindness and showing hospitality. And they kindled a fire, and they made us all welcome. They made us all welcome. It's the idea of they were hospitable. They made us all welcome. They were putting up tarps, and they were putting up tents or whatever they could do to get them out of the rain and to get them out of the cold and to help them dry off and be comfortable because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Look at that. They were being hospitable. Now, I love this about God because when we're going through trials and when we're going and we're serving the Lord, if we just stay faithful to Him, He's going to provide a number of things. And this first thing that we see Him providing, and I'd like you to write it on the first line, is that He surrounded them with kindness. God surrounded his servants with kindness. It's so interesting to see that even as Paul was being held by the Romans before they started this journey, they allowed him to have his own house and have guests. Now that he's on the boat, they started listening to him. Now that they're on the island, what's going on? They're being surrounded by kindness. Now the world, notice that the Gentiles, the world, the Romans, and all the other horrible, evil prisoners that were on their way to Rome, all of these prisoners are receiving the same kindness as Paul and his companions. Remember what God told Abraham? God promised Abraham, "I will bless all of the nations through your seed." Christians, we are called to be hospitable. We are called to share love and grace and peace. And where we are, other people should be blessed by the same. At your work, other people should be blessed by your hospitality. And the kindness that God shows you should be shared with others. And they should see your life, your manner of living, and the way that your God provides for you. Not just financially here, but the kindness, the gentleness, the peace, the love that he shows should be a beacon for them. You know, I want that. Where Paul went, he wasn't always arguing with people. Not always. He argued a lot. But not always. Here, you notice he's not, "Well, you know, you guys are going to be cold." His God is showing him kindness, and other people are being blessed by it. Sometimes God puts us in the middle of a huge trial that other people who are in the same situation might be blessed by how the Lord provides for us. Might be blessed by our resolve, our dedication, our diligence, and the favor of God in our lives. We never know why things happen to us, but we do know that when they do, we need to react accordingly. And God always acts accordingly, doesn't he? Maybe you are having a hard time with your finances and God surrounds you with kindness. Or maybe you're having an issue. You have to work in a pagan job and God surrounds you with people who, well, they show you respect or kindness because of your faithfulness. And they know that, hey, that guy, he doesn't mess around. He works hard. You know what? She doesn't lie on her time cards. I like her. You know, that person, they don't steal from the company, or they don't waste my time, or they don't complain a lot. He surrounds us with kindness. I love this about them. They had this emergency response. You know, we should have that too, by the way, as Christians. An emergency response. Now we're nowhere near Sandy, Hurricane Sandy victims. So we're not near the Louisiana victims from what went on down there in the panhandle with all of that and the hurricane. But California's coming up for a big one, aren't we? We just passed, I think it was, what was it, the 10 or the 20-year anniversary of the Northridge earthquake? The 20 years ago. It seems like it wasn't that long ago, doesn't it? The Whittier Narrows quake of the 80s and all these other quakes. And we haven't had a big earthquake lately, have we? Are you prepared to show hospitality? Now, my thought is we should be prepared. We should have some stuff in our garages. We should have some extra sleeping bags. I've got like 20 sleeping bags in my garage. No, you can't borrow them. And I've got like 20 sleeping bags in my garage, and I've got a bunch of heating equipment, some outdoor heaters, and I've got a thing full of probably way too much propane. And the little bottles, you know, of the propane. We go camping sometimes with the youth and to the bridge to nowhere. So I have some extra MRIs and MREs and stuff. But you know what we should do is we should be prepared to give help, give assistance to those who are hurting in the event of a disaster. Something that as Christians we should be doing is saying, you know what? I personally, I'm not one of those prepper people. I love to watch the crazy people on the show. They have these TV shows about preppers who go out there and do all this weird stuff. You know, they bury bunkers under their house and makes for awesome TV, but bad reality. I don't want to be that kind of guy. But I do want to be the guy who has enough to where when there's a disaster, I can be like these people. I'll be able to help 300 people who have nothing, nowhere to go. And the difference is I'll have the gospel to share with them as I'm giving them food or clothing or blankets or shelter or whatever. To be able to take an easy up, set it up, and set up just some food for people who just went through a difficult earthquake, or to be able to show up and share the love of Jesus with a child who just lost their parents, to be able to take children's ministry supplies and do a VBS at the local Red Cross shelter because they have nobody and nothing to do. Imagine the possibilities when people are that distraught over their predicament that you can show up and share Jesus with them and how receptive they'll be. Are we prepared to be hospitable? You know, it doesn't have to just be disaster preparation. We could look at something a little closer to home, couldn't we? Do you know somebody that's hurting? Somebody who just lost a loved one, or maybe the family is sick, or maybe the kids are all sick. Maybe the parent is sick. Someone who just lost their job, or somebody who is having a hard time making ends meet. Have you maybe offered to watch the kids so they can get some rest? Have you taken them a meal in Jesus' name? Have you put gas in their car if you know that they're having a hard time making ends meet? These are some small stuff, some small things that we can do on a regular basis for those that we know are hurting. And that's just within the body. That's just within the body of Christ. To show kindness to one another, to be hospitable. I love the word that he uses here. It's just, they made us all welcome. They didn't just make us feel welcome. Notice it doesn't say feeling at all. It says they made us welcome. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever gone to somebody's house and they greet you really warmly, but by the end of the day, you're like, I got to get out of here. That's not making you welcome. They might have made you feel welcome when you walked in the door, but afterwards it turned bad and then it got worse. That's not what they did. They made us welcome, period, a state. Not a feeling, not a thought, but a condition. They welcomed us, and we were welcome, and we had their support, and we had their kindness, and we had their assistance. We had their empathy. The love of Christ is what should drive us to share peace and kindness and make others welcome. Hospitality. I want to encourage you. Consider preparing. You should always have at least 3 days worth of food and water, by the way, at your house. You know that. Especially with the earthquakes and stuff that go on, you should be able to provide for your entire family for 3 days. After that, maybe you have a little bit more that you can put at your house. Or maybe you can go out and get a gift card for the local gas station and just keep that in your wallet. And the next time you hear about somebody, oh, so-and-so just lost their job, then you hand that to that person. Say, in Jesus' name, God put it on my heart to give this to you. This is not a loan. This is not a reimbursement. This is just something to help you get through your difficulty. One of my favorites is to use Walmart cards because they work at both Walmart and Sam's Club. And you can get gas at Sam's Club, or you can get groceries at Walmart, or clothes if you have a job interview, or anything really. I mean, that kind of covers everything, doesn't it? Walmart owns everything. I don't know if that's a good thing, but I do know that Walmart gift cards work awesome to give to people because if they need food, they can get food. If they need clothes, they can get clothes. If they need gas, they can get gas, and they can get what they need. But when you do that, always, always, always share the love of Jesus. If it's a brother in the church, say, Jesus loves you, and he's providing this for you. This is from him. Give him the credit. And if it's a non-Christian, you say, my God loves you so much. He gave his only begotten son and a $100 gift card to Walmart. You laugh, but you'd be surprised how effective that is. So I want to encourage you. God surrounds us with kindness, doesn't he? Doesn't he take care of us all the time? Doesn't he always provide for us? Even in our trials, he provides. And in this first way, he provides us through kindness. So share the love, share the kindness with someone else, and keep that going. But look in verse 3. So when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. Now, wait a minute. What is Paul doing? He's gathering sticks. What is everybody else doing? Receiving hospitality from the natives, right? Everybody else who was on that ship is sitting around the fires, under the tents, with the blankets over them, trying to get warm, and Paul is acting like a first responder. I love that about this guy. He's sick. He has a thorn in the flesh. He just swam to shore by himself. He's almost blind, and yet he's going around gathering bundles of sticks to help other people stay warm, to help other people not get sick. Paul's an amazing person, isn't he? He's going through a trial, and the only thing that he can focus on is helping others. We should all be so mature. You know, a lot of times we have a tendency to focus on our own issues and our own desires and our own problems. And so, guys, you'll get home from work and you had a bad day at work, and all you can think of is, don't they know how hard of a day at work I had? Don't they realize what I had to go through to put some bacon on the table and in my belly? Most of it ends up here. And ladies, you've had a hard day, and doesn't he know the atrocities against humanity that have occurred in this house today? Does he not realize how many diapers I've changed? How many kids I've had to help do their homework? Did he have to sit down with them at math? Never considering the needs of the other person. Parents, what about your kids when they come home from school? All you kids have it so easy. You have no idea what your dad and I go through to provide for you. You ever said that before, or at least thought it? A lot of times when we're in difficult situations, we have a tendency to focus purely on ourselves and on our needs. And when the help comes, what do? We take it and we sit down. And we let people wait on us. And there's nothing wrong with letting somebody help you. But I love this about Paul. When his needs were basically met, his focus was on others. His feet are on the shore. That my needs are basically met. I'm not drowning, so let's get out there and minister. And what is he doing? He is setting an example to anybody else who's watching him. Remember, his God just saved them all from that storm, didn't he? Paul's God told them about the storm. He helped them through the storm. He saved them from the storm. Now, the God of Paul, his servant, Paul, is now helping them. What is he doing? He's setting them up for an awesome evangelistic message. You see, he never stopped working. He never stopped thinking. He never stopped ministering. His heart was for the people. And so he's out there gathering sticks. And even the natives are like, they're watching him. The natives are watching Paul. The people are watching Paul. Wasn't he one of the castaways? He's out there gathering sticks, and notice what happens. The enemy who had tried to take Paul's life so many times is here, and he can't touch his body, so now what does the enemy do? I'm going to try to discourage Paul. So as he's putting these bundles of sticks and laying them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat, and it fastened itself on his hand. So he got struck by a very, very, very poisonous snake. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, so what happens? He throws a bunch of sticks on the fire, and all of a sudden the snake and grabs onto his hand, and there's Paul, and there's a snake hanging from his hand, pumping its venom into his body. Hadn't released, which means that more and more and more venom is just continuously pumping into his body, okay? It's bad when you just get bit and the snake releases. It's worse when the snake is stuck onto your person because the fangs are injecting your body with more and more venom. So when they saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." Now, this is important. First of all, the natives were watching Paul. They were watching him. You know, people are watching you. Your children are watching you. The way that you react to difficult situations, the way that you speak to one another in your marriage, the way that you pray and go to church. Someone once asked me, how do you get your kids so excited about going to church? I'm excited about going to church. I love coming to church. My kids see that and they get excited. If you aren't excited about going to church, how do you think your kids are going to feel? If you're getting up in the morning, oh, church is so early. <laughs> 9:30 is not early. Gosh, get in the car so we can go to church. If that's what they hear, then on your way home, man, he went long today. I wish he'd cut it down to 15 minutes. What do you think their attitude's going to be like? They're going to emulate you. They're watching you. Your family is watching you. Husbands, your wife is watching your attitude. If you lose it, she's going to lose it too. Wife, your husband's watching your attitude. If you lose it, he's going to lose it too. I have found in my marriage, when I'm getting frustrated, she's really happy. And when she's getting frustrated, I'm usually okay. And I love that about God, that he gives us the strength to kind of even each other out. If we both got depressed at the same time, I don't know what would go on in my house. It would be Lord of the Flies. Us locked in our room wanting to sleep in, not get out of bed. The kids running around the house with spears and making fire on the kitchen table. You know, I just be there for one another. And they're watching you. You know what? Who else is watching you? Your coworkers are watching you. They're watching how you deal with problems and how you deal with issues. And it's a huge testament. Because they see the same issues going on in your life as going on in their life, but they see a difference in you, hopefully. They see a joy that's unexplainable. And the Bible says, be ready at all times to give an account for the joy that is found within you. People are watching you. How do you react? Paul, with joy, with service. He became their waiter. When he could have said, hey, I'm the big kahuna now. I saved your lives. Bring me some shrimp cocktail, or I want a steak, medium rare. Go find one. That's not what he did, is it? He took care of all those around him. And because of that, he was able to share the gospel with them. So the people are watching. Now, there's something interesting about when they see the snake. We're horrible as human beings in this area. When something bad happens, oh, he must be a murderer because look. We always assume the worst, don't we? Now, they saw that Paul was in chains. Okay? He had a chain, and it wasn't attached to a Roman at this point. Remember, they had released the guys to swim to shore, and the Romans weren't about to swim attached to a guy who was going to drown them. Okay? If you were a Roman, you weren't going to try to jump off a boat chained to another person. You're going to just, okay, here, try to make it to shore. Don't let the chain anchor you down. So when he got to shore, he's got a chain hanging off of his arm, no one else attached. So they know he's a prisoner. They know that he's being hospitable and helping. But then they see this bad thing happen, and they assume the worst. Don't assume that what other people think of you is correct. In this instance, they go from, oh, he's a murderer, to, oh, he's a god. 2 minutes. In one instance, he's a murderer. In the next instance, he's a god. What's going on here? Don't base your life on what other people think of you. Because it's fleeting. It changes in every minute. But notice what else that they notice of him. They say here, justice does not allow to live. Now, it's not a typo. Because normally it would say, justice does not allow him to live. And it's not a personification of justice here. Justice was the name of their goddess who was, well, you know, we have the statue of justice with the blindfold and everything else. That's an idol too, in my opinion, sometimes. Justice was their idol. That was their god. Justice was the name of the god that they assumed was going to avenge those of the poor, the weak, those who were oppressed and other things. So if this guy was a murderer, justice, their goddess, sent the snake to kill him because the storm didn't take care of business. That was their thinking. religious basis, right then and there. So you can see something automatically. Number one, they were watching Paul. Number two, they were thinking about religion when they were watching Paul. And so when this bad thing happened, justice. Look, there's justice. Because they were thinking before, I believe they were thinking before, look, justice allowed this one to live. He must not be guilty. Look at him. He's so nice. He's so awesome with other people. He's helping keep everyone else warm. He's not thinking of himself. Justice must have favored this one and allowed him to live because he's not guilty. Then the snake bites him. And, oh, no, we are wrong. Justice hates him. There's the proof. Now, well, what do you do if you're Paul? Really? Four shipwrecks? Countless beatings. I was stoned a few times. And this is how you're going to let me live? Die? A snake? You saved me from the boat just to kill me with a snake? What's the point? Just kill me now. Send the lightning. You ever feel that way? God, what are you doing to me? God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? And one thing after another thing after another thing. When is it going to stop? You ever feel that way? I feel that way sometimes. I get so frustrated because it's like, God, I don't understand. Just let it stop. And then I have to take a step back and realize, no, I needed that for whatever reason. And Paul really did need this. How do you get yourself and 274 of your closest friends food and lodging on an island for 3 months in the winter when supplies are already low? God was thinking ahead. He needed to give them a little rapport with these people. And just being a kind person wasn't going to do it. So what happens? Look at Paul. I love what he does. But he shook the creature off into the fire. Shake it off. Shake it off. Your dad ever tell you to do that when you were a kid? Walk it off. Walk it off. You're all right. You'll be fine. A big old bruise sticking out. You look like a unicorn. Yeah. Walk it off. Walk it off. You're fine. Remember, my dad got new cupboards in the kitchen with these dumb hinges. Wanted to bash me in the face. I had perfect teeth before. Now I have a tooth that's stuck behind the other ones because the cupboard bashed me in the face and broke the whole tooth off in half. A lot of issues. Oh, I had a lot of issues. Walk it off. Walk it off. How do you walk that off? It's my mouth, not my foot. So many times, you know. Paul, he's just had this really bad thing happen to him. And he doesn't whine or complain or gripe or accuse God of being a mean person. God didn't send the viper. Who sent the snake? The snake. Satan was just trying to discourage him. You know, Satan does that a lot, doesn't he? He tries to discourage us. If he can't take your life, if you still have joy in trials, then he'll just keep sending more trials and more trials and more trials until he can try to get you to give in. Remember Job? Satan says, if you just let me mess with him, he'll stop worshiping you. And that's what Satan wants. He wants you to stop worshiping Jesus. But Paul, he wasn't going to have anything to do with it. Dumb snake, probably going to die. Shook the snake off into the fire. Snake is dead. And Paul suffered no ill effects. Nothing happened to him. Isn't that amazing? Right on that second line, he was delivered from harm. You know, in all of Paul's trials, only one of them killed him. Have you ever thought about that before? It was the beheading at the end that really did him in. He was stoned multiple times. You know what stoning is? They pick up rocks. They pick up rocks, and they're everywhere, by the way. Rocks are everywhere in Israel. You go to Israel, look down. There's a rock. Look. A weapon of mass destruction. You pick up rocks and you throw them at people until they die. That happened to Paul three times. He got up, walked back into town. Hey, guys. I'm a unicorn. I got a bruise on my head. He was had the flesh torn off of his back, like Jesus did, multiple times. Shipwrecked. This is his fourth time. He was imprisoned many times, beaten countless times, rejected and hurt, left alone by his best friends and abandoned. You know, you look at Paul's resume, he was pretty qualified for being a complainer. And yet he did not choose to go into that profession. Paul is standing there and he's doing all of this, and every single time, when you get stoned to death, there's only one person that can bring you back from that. And that is the Lord. And in all of Paul's trials, in all of his issues, in everything that he went through, God protected him and delivered him from harm. Didn't mean he didn't get hurt. He was probably hungry while no one else was eating. He was probably cold at the same time. He was probably a little banged up. The serpent still bit him. That hurts. How many of you were willing to just, bite me? Let the snake bite you in the hand. No, nobody wants that. A lot of people are afraid of needles, much less fangs. Doesn't mean that when God delivers us from harm, it doesn't mean that he doesn't allow anything bad to happen to us. You know, parents, sometimes you get this idea that you can't let anything bad happen to your kids. I got to tell you, if that's your thought of parenting, you're up for some pretty big disappointments. I know parents who don't let their kids go outside because they might get dirty. They don't let their kids play because they might get sick. They don't let their kids hold a knife because they might cut themselves. I'm so overprotective, they want to protect their kids from harm. God says, I can't protect you from harm. I can just tell you what to do in the times of trouble. My kids use power tools, and they enjoy it. Not every power tool. I haven't let them get to the bandsaw yet. They need a little bit of practice before they can cut off their fingers. But I just want to teach them how to use a knife properly, not stay away from knives, they're bad. Use it right. Cut the meat, not your fingers. You'll be okay. Did you cut yourself? Okay, get a Band-Aid. Don't eat that piece of your meat. Try again. You know, my wife still cuts her fingers sometimes. She still burns herself when she's cooking. It's just a fact of life. It happens all the time. You're putting a big cast iron skillet full of steak in the oven, you're going to burn yourself sometimes. It's okay. It's worth it. It really is worth it. I had a brother in the church call me last night. How many degrees do I set the oven for? Oh, I had an awesome time talking about it. Who was that? Oh, it's just somebody asking about steak. It's worth it. You know, you can't protect your kids from all evil. God doesn't try to keep you from all evil. That would be impossible. He would have to put you in a bubble. And that's not living, folks. How would you like to be confined to a hospital bed your entire life? Live in an incubator. God doesn't want that for you. He knows you're going to get scraped and scuffed and everything else, but he protects you from harm. He delivers you from harm. Until one day he allows you the honor of becoming a martyr. Or dying of old age, or whatever his end is for you, realize that whatever trial you're going through, he's allowing it for a reason. And for Paul, they all looked at this like, oh, look, he's going to die. But Paul says, yeah, it's no big deal. Shook it off. So they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time, everybody is waiting for you to succumb to your trials, aren't they? Everybody's waiting for you to die because of what's going on in your life. You know your family, the ones that are taking bets on how long your marriage would last? They're just waiting for you to get divorced or whatever. They told you at the beginning, it's never going to last. Some of your families are like that. They're just waiting for you to get divorced. They're just waiting. And so they'll be able to say, see, told you it wasn't going to last. Told you he wasn't worth marrying. Your coworkers, they're waiting for you to give up. Look, I told you Christianity wasn't real. Look, everybody gives in eventually. You can't be a hypocrite without showing your true colors eventually. They're all waiting for you to stop. They're all waiting for you to die suddenly or swell up. They're all waiting for your faith to perish. So what happens? Nothing. They watch them for a really long time. Do you see that? You're always in the spotlight because you are the light. And the world's going to watch you. They're going to look at you and they're going to see what's going on. And you have to be ever ready, always walking rightly. And it's a hard thing to do. What does Paul do? Doesn't complain, just keeps on going. When they saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, nope, he's a god. It's it. Justice likes him because he's a god. See? Didn't die from the snake. Now, I want you to notice something. They knew what was going to happen to Paul. They knew that he was going to swell up and die suddenly, right? How did they know? Because their kids had been bitten by snakes. And their family members had died from snake bites. He was suffering something that was common to all of them, and they expected him to go the same way and react in the same manner as everyone else on the island did. And when people around you see trials in your life, they expect you to react the same way that they do. They expect you to go out and get drunk when you're fighting with your spouse, or to walk away from the house and get separated. They expect you to whine and complain about your finances. They expect you to get angry and to get even when things don't go your way. They expect these things because that's what they do when they go through these trials. But Paul was able to show them that he had something better. And they all saw it. And they all thought that he was a god. God didn't want anyone to think that Paul was a god. He wanted them to see his example. And now Paul gets to share the gospel. I'm sure he started a church in Malta. He was there for 3 months. Paul couldn't be in a place for 2 weeks without starting a church. It doesn't mention it here because the narrative is talking about what? His trip to Rome. So it kind of bypasses that, but they're there for 3 months. So God surrounds him with kindness. He delivers him from harm. And then look at what it says in verse 7. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island. So there's really no proconsul or governor. It was just, this was the richest, most powerful guy on the island. Mafia style. And so this is the guy that you want to be friends with if you're going to be on the island for any period of time. Whose name was Publius. And he received us and entertained us. Now, who is us? 275 shipwrecked people. Roman guards, Jewish prisoners, everything in between, right? He received us for 3 days courteously. How's that for dropping guests? Hey! 300 of your closest family and friends decide to show up for 3 days. What do? Buy a hotel? Two hotels? This guy is apparently pretty rich. Okay, that's 1,800 meals. 300 people, 3 meals a day for 3 days. It's a lot of meals, isn't it? It's a lot of stuff to go on in your house. And what does he do? He receives them. Everybody say, oh, this guy's a god. And Paul said, I'm not a god. I serve the God, and that's why I didn't die. Let me tell you about him. So he's here at the leading man's house. God not only opened the door for them to share the gospel with the common people, but share the gospel with the mean guy in the entire island, at his house, as his guest. And he entertained us. He didn't just receive us, entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Dysentery means multiple fevers. To this day, it's called Malta fever on the island of Malta. And Paul went into him and he prayed and he laid his hands on him and he healed him. Isn't that awesome that God provides for us that we can minister to others, not just so that we can take a load off? Paul never stopped being a minister. Paul never stopped helping others. Even when he got shipwrecked, he's collecting what? sticks for the fire. Even when he is finally getting a little bit of R&R, he's out there healing the sick. And Publius, the main leading guy, sees the power of God operating in his house through God's missionary. And everyone starts believing in God. All of a sudden, look what happens. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And they honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Now I want you to notice what God did. God provided for their needs, so their needs were provided for. Write that on that next line. Their needs were provided for. You know what's amazing? As you serve the Lord, he's going to provide for your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Where were they staying? At the nicest house in the island. What the leading guy in the island. Now, it says they stayed there for 3 days. Then it says he healed Publius. Then it says that they were there for 3 months. And verse 11, after 3 months, we sailed. So where did they stay the rest of the time? I believe they stayed at Publius' house. He saved his father. He takes care of you for 3 months. I think it's a good trade. Expensive health care, but, you know, things are pricey nowadays. Maybe that's what it was. Maybe they stayed in different houses. I think they stayed at Publius' house. I wouldn't let somebody out of my house if they saved my mom. Kept her from dying. No, you're staying with me. I might need you again. So they're there. And how did God use this? Notice how God did this. The people are believing in God. They're glorifying God and they're honoring his missionaries and the people that God sent to them to share the gospel with them. And what happens? They all got treated very well for 3 whole months. Remember, they showed up on that shore with no money. Nothing to barter with. There's no proconsul, no garrison, no one there to command the people to help out the Roman soldiers. They were completely on their own. The Romans had no recourse. They had nothing to do. They couldn't have done anything. What if they tried to demand it? What? 10, 15 Roman soldiers? A whole lot of slaves. What are the people of the island going to do? Kill them. They'll never know they got here. Oh, they drowned when the boat went under, right? These Romans had no recourse whatsoever. God was the only one who could provide for their needs. And when he did it through Paul, that all the Romans knew, that all the people of the island knew, that all of the people there would hear about the gospel and receive Jesus. No one could be around Paul for any amount of time without hearing about, seeing, and experiencing the love of Jesus Christ. It was just the way it was. And as he did what was right, as he was selfless, as he was focused, as he was diligent, as he was faithful, God used the ministry to provide for his needs. Isn't that amazing? You stay faithful at work. You stay faithful at home. You stay faithful in your communities. You be diligent to share the love of Jesus and watch as God always provides for your needs. According to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It may not be your wants. There may not be a Lamborghini Testarossa in your, or is that a Ferrari? I have no idea. There may not be a nice car in your driveway. You may not have a driveway to put a car in. But God will provide for your needs. God will take care of you in a way that brings glory to himself. Not to you, not to the people providing it, but to God. So they helped all of them. Paul, he's there, he's healing the sick. Notice what happens. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship. How'd they get the money to sail on the ship? How'd they hire the ship to take them to Rome? Well, the people of the island paid the shipmaster to take them. All 275 of them. How'd they have food on the trip? They provided it. All of their needs were provided for. Everything. All things as were necessary. Taken care of. Now, did Paul have a big bank account? No, they didn't give Paul money. What did they do? Here's your food today. Paul never knew if he was going to eat tomorrow. God just provided it. Every day they provided food. Every day they gave him his needs. They gave him changes of clothes. They gave him transportation to Rome. It wasn't like they gave him a huge bank account and said, here, you guys deal with this. God provided the needs, not the ability to acquire on their own. Sometimes I think we lose track of that. God says, I'm going to provide for your needs. I'm not going to provide for your desires or your bank account or anything else. A lot of times when I needed something, it was there. Period. He didn't give me the bank account. I didn't, oh, hey, I have this extra money sitting in my bank account. I wonder what I'm going to use it for. No. A lot of times I had no money in my bank account and I had no ability to do this on my own. And God says, now here you go. Thank you, God. And then you keep going. And then another time he does the same thing. It's not always about giving you money. It's not always about giving you a bank account. It's sometimes just about giving you what you need in the moment that you need it. And they were living day to day, just like a lot of you today are living day to day, or paycheck to paycheck. You don't have a lot in your bank account. You don't know how God's going to provide your needs, but trust in him that he will. Be good stewards of what he's given you and be faithful to the gospel and watch him do something awesome. So they got on this boat that had wintered in the island. The figurehead was the twin brothers. The twin brothers were the gods of the sea. So pagan ship. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed there 3 days. Now remember, how much money do they have? None. So how are they going to get to Rome? They're just, they've been paid to Rome, but now they're in Syracuse and they have to be there 3 days. They're probably offloading the grain that was on the ship. So what do you do for 3 days for food? Where do you stay while they're unloading the ship? You can't stay on the ship. Notice what happened. We stayed there 3 days and we circled around and they reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day we came to Puteoli. And when we found brethren, we were invited to stay with them 7 days. And then we went towards Rome. So they got to the port city and they stayed with who? Christians. Christians invited 275 people into their homes, provided for their food, their lodging, and their needs for 7 days, and then sent them on their way because of Paul. Look at how many people are being blessed because of one man, because of one person. You have the ability to bless more people than you could ever imagine, and not because of your own means. The blessing that we bring to the world is not necessarily the finances that we have in our bank account, but sometimes it's just our presence. And God uses that to bless others so tremendously. I love the fact that the church didn't say, well, we'll help Paul and these guys, but you guys are on your own. The murderers, the thieves and the liars, they can find their own lodging. We'll help Paul. No, they didn't do that, did they? They helped everybody. And so they're all together. 3 months. God has provided so greatly for them. Not in finances. And I love that about this voyage. It wasn't that he had just a big lump sum of money he could spend on whatever he needed. He just had what he needed when he needed it. And that's what God was doing. And then finally, notice what happens. It says, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii from the three ends. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So what was happening if he took courage? If you take courage, that means you were depressed, frustrated, getting tired, losing your focus, wearing out. Spiritually, Paul had been through a lot and he'd been strong, but now he's finally on the Roman Peninsula. And he's growing weary. Paul wrote later, do not grow weary while doing good. He knew all about it. About the struggles and how they wear on you over time, don't they? But what happened? What changed his heart? Notice. From there, the brethren heard about us, and they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Ends. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Encouragement from the body of believers is what helped him. And so on that last line, right, discouragement alleviated. He was relieved. How? Because the believers in the surrounding areas came to his aid, and they encouraged him to be faithful. They encouraged him to keep going. They encouraged him. Now, and some of the encouragement was just Man, we've heard about you and you're awesome. We've been reading your letters and we're so excited about Jesus, and tell us more about Jesus. And a lot of it isn't just saying how good Paul was. Some of the best encouragement is not being told how good you were, but recognizing how necessary you are. It wasn't about, we read about your past letters and heard about what you did and therefore be encouraged. No, they were saying, tell us about Jesus. Tell us about what we can do. How can we live? You know, one of the most encouraging things I can do is preach the gospel to people. Jesus told his disciples when he was in Samaria, I have food that you know not of. I have something that when I do it, I feel full, contented, fulfilled. And that food that he had was what? Sharing the gospel with the Samaritan woman and saving people and revealing God's word to people. Ministry is one of the most effective things that you can do to stave depression and anxiety and frustration. Remember Elijah? Killed the 450 prophets of Baal, called the rain upon the earth, outran the chariot. One little girl threatens him and he tries to commit suicide in the desert. He got depressed. What was God's remedy for his depression? He called him out to the mountain, Mount Sinai, and said, go anoint this guy as king, go anoint that guy as king, go set this guy up as the next prophet. He sent him out to ministry. He sent him out to do his work. That was God's remedy for depression. A lot of times it's easy to get off focus, but Paul, he's starting to get a little discouraged, and the brothers came, and they start asking questions, and they start talking to him, and for 7 days they're just fellowshipping. And Paul's teaching. Paul's ministering. And then what happened? He got courage. So when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Notice there wasn't two soldiers. There's only one chain. We're going to find out in the next section that he only had one chain attached to one soldier. And the soldiers took turns. But Paul was allowed to do what? Have his own house. Invite people over. One soldier with him. He was given the world because he saved everybody's lives. His God fed everybody, took care of everybody. They weren't about to mistreat Paul. And that was why God allowed him to go through so many hardships, because now that he's in Rome, he has the ability to minister to the Jews and the Gentiles, to start churches, to write letters, and to preach the gospel unhindered, we're going to find out in the next part of this chapter, for the rest of his life. 2 years in the capital of the world, sharing the gospel before the end of his life. God knew exactly what he was doing, and he knows what he's doing in your life. So I want to encourage you. Minister. Focus. Trust in the Lord. Stay steadfast. And recognize that kindness that he surrounds you with. Recognize as God is working and moving in your life. Recognize how he is delivering you from harm. Recognize how he is providing for your needs. Recognize how he is encouraging you in ministry. And honor him for that. Thank him for that. This week, I want you to recognize those things. And I want you to say, you know what, Lord, thank you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for alleviating that frustration. God, thank you for providing for that need. God, thank you for not letting me perish in that situation. God, thank you for that my boss would show me kindness when he didn't have to. And recognize what God's doing. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your faithful provision. We thank you, Father, that you are so gentle and kind, and that you are so loving that you would protect us from harm. And Lord, as we come before you, we pray that you would be glorified in our lives, that you would be the focus of our attention at all times. So Lord, bless those who are here. Give them understanding and wisdom, peace in their hearts. Father, bless those who are at home sick. Lord, heal their bodies. Give them rest. We pray that you would just continue to use us for your glory, your honor, and your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.